Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 10 through 12. And it starts out in verse 10 by saying, I need to get to chapter 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. And that, as I read this, it's been a few months ago that I read this and realized that I had never really looked at or studied Paul to the degree where I could say that I had fully known these different things that he mentioned here. I do know that Paul switched hopes. I do know that originally he was someone who would actually get Jews cast into to prison, Christians, believing ones, I guess, is the ones that he was concerned with, and felt like that they needed to be removed. Some of them were even killed. And I know, you know, just from reading past history, that bothered him later when he said, "I feel like I'm less than the least of all the saints." I think this was a consideration that he had to think about as a result of doing so much damage to some of God's people. But he goes on to say that we also know about, and most of us don't have to experience these same persecutions or the afflictions which came into Paul at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, but these were some cities that I went ahead and looked at too and found they were in the book of Acts, which is another reason why I'm studying that book. And he says, "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So without exception, the Lord delivered him from some of these situations. We believe he actually said he was in death often, so we think that it's very possible that the Lord had brought him back to life after, I can remember the one account there where he was on that island and got bitten by poisonous snakes, vipers, and yet he was restored to life again because his mission had not been completed, and so the Lord restored him to life again so that he could complete the different task, the three different tasks especially, that the Lord had given him to do. And he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so we should, I don't know if we can say we should say these things joyfully, but I think it is the attitude the Lord would have us to have when things don't go our way, when it seems like we're in the middle, under practically every situation I can think of, that when we want so badly for others to see this mysterion truth, it doesn't seem like that it's well received. It doesn't seem like there's much interest. And we need to encourage one another. I think that's part of the advantage of being on Pow Talk and discussing these truths. And so with that, let's turn back now to Acts 24:1. And I just got a few words in some of these verses that kind of caught my attention tonight as I was preparing this. This particular lesson, and it's Acts 24, starting out with verse 1. I actually needed to go back to 23 and just mention a couple verses. And in 23, he talked about it says, and when the governor had read the letter, this happened the last time we were studying together, which was a few weeks ago, he asked that the what province that he was from, speaking to Paul and asking Paul this question, jurisdiction was he going to be sent to? The Romans were actually in charge, although the Jews still had their synagogues, and they still had their priests, and they still had a lot of the Jewish people under their rule, but they were still under Roman control, and Paul was part Roman, part Jewish, part Roman. So when he's getting brought before this governor, actually it turns out to be Felix, that it's because of him being a Roman citizen that he's allowed to do that, because he's being falsely accused, and the Jews really want to kill him, but he really hasn't done anything that is deserving of death. And this is one of the things that he was promised to do. We'll go back and look at that in a couple of minutes, that particular verse. But he was supposed to speak before kings, and this was one of those opportunities, one of those divine, invitations to be before the king. To be able to speak to those that were ill. And as we see, he ends up getting some prison time out of this, or at least he's in his own hired house, but he's restricted in his movements. But he has, they give him liberty to have others come in and talk to him and speak to him. I think it also allows him some time to write some of the other epistles. So it turned out, even though it was somewhat unpleasant to be imprisoned, at the same time, because it allowed visitation and the ability to write and have those that want to see him come in and talk to him, it certainly wasn't a harsh, cold, dark, damp prison like he had been in at another time. So it says, when the governor in verse 34 had read the letter, he asked what province he was, and when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he says, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. So this is a temporary place that he's restrained. And I'm feel comfortable. It's much nicer than perhaps some of the other prisoners might be stored. But it also brings out an excellent point, the fact that this person is set in a position of judgment, and he wants to hear both sides of the story, and he wants to find out why they think this guy is such a troublemaker, and what he did to deserve to be apprehended, but then they were going to kill him until this other captain decided that Paul hadn't done anything wrong, so he was going to come to his rescue, so to speak. I think he had around 200 soldiers with him to do it, so there wasn't much of a fight from the Jewish side, since they were so outnumbered. So now turning that to Acts 24, verse 1, he says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed against Paul. And that word orator kind of interested me. was number 89 in the Greek, in acre, but it's from another word, number 4483, which by application meant somebody who was a forensic advocate. So apparently this guy must be, have some skills, maybe some lawyer type skills, or perhaps some ability to be able to explain how you know, how the how these terms came together, how these things that they were accusing him of, where they came from. And so I thought that was interesting that the priesthood would have somebody like this man. And it is one of those thoughts where I suppose they have these different people to use, especially in this case when these are going to be false accusations. So this guy is very good at it. He's famous, a chosen one from the standpoint of he's somebody that the priest would want to speak in their behalf. And so they bring about, you know, it's a good thing sometimes to have your name mentioned in the scriptures. I also think there are other times, I'm thinking of Judas Iscariot, where it's not so good to have your name in the scriptures. This man, I would put more into that category, because he is bringing some false accusations towards the Apostle Paul, and he's doing it in such a way that he's very convincing, although not to the point where they actually actually have a trial. That we're going to see that this gets put on the back burner, so to speak. He's not released, but he hasn't really been convicted of any crime either. And we'll see. There's a circumstance that comes up at the end of the chapter that he's not going to actually get his audience with the king until after, probably a little over 2 years. So he says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, that is Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness. So he's coming before the king first. He is the, you might say, the prosecutor in this particular case. And he's going to bring about the charges. And so when he says, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, we would say peace. The reason he says that is because he's before this Felix, and Felix has got a reputation for being an honest guy, one who will judge appropriately if the right circumstances mean that needs to be justice dealt. And he does that. I actually think this man is Felix is a believer. And when we get down further into the argument that they have against him, which is about the subject of resurrection, this Felix understands this subject pretty well. He sees it the same way Paul does. So to that degree, that's to Paul's advantage, to have this man already understand why he's being held, why they want to have him quieted, why they want Paul to be eliminated, if nothing else, to have him to be killed if nothing else works. So it says in that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation, that is the nation of Israel, by thy providence. So it's always a good idea to speak well of the judge before you go before him, to try to win him over and to show respect. And the statements that's made here, I think is supposed to do that. And a good orator, a good speaker would certainly know how to do that, what words to say, what might give him a little more, reason to, to vote and give them a conviction. He says, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding, in verse 4, that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency. A few words. And this word clemency has the idea of having some, I guess reasonableness, the idea of gentleness and equity certainly come into play. I'm not going to go to there, but in Philippians 4:5 it uses the word moderation. And so this is the type of individual that they that they're dealing with, this man Felix, and they called him in verse 3 noble Felix. And so again, he's got a good reputation, as I said before, as one who's reasonable and fair. So then he goes on to say, and by the way, that word was 1932, that word clemency, and it's was also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1, and it had the idea of gentleness and equity. And then it came from another word number 3, which was in Philippians 4:5, and it was translated from the English word moderation, translated to the word moderation. And then in verse 5, I thought this was an interesting word that he used to describe the Apostle Paul. He says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow. The word fellow is in italics, at least in the Power Bible, which means it wasn't actually there, but they supplied it because you couldn't just call him a pestilent. Although I think it has the idea of a plague or a pest, and it's from a word, a Greek term, 3061. And the word that came to my mind was, we find this man to be a pest. And of course, if you think about it, he was trying to help them, but because of his mannerisms, his style, his speaking with such authority, because he had authority from God, he was a pest to them, because he didn't let them get away with some of the things, some of the religious things we were trying to promote, and therefore he was restricting or stopping them, and they didn't care for that much. But the next word that he uses, he says, and a mover of sedition. Well, that word sedition was a number 4714, and it has the idea of standing, controversy, insurrection, or an uproar. Well, this is the type of thing that Felix didn't want. You know, he wouldn't have wanted an uproar. He wouldn't have wanted anything but peace. So if Paul was one who was like that, one who was trying to overthrow the government, then that would have been a problem. And so I think that's why he uses those two terms when he's describing Paul, is to get some sympathy again, Felix, about the character of this man, Paul. So he says it's the mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. So he's not only just against the government, but he's also against the Jews. And he says throughout the world. I always think of, when I think of the world, I think of the landmass where they're at. I don't think the world then as it is now, as far as the population and all the different countries. But it is something to note that's who he's singling out as somebody who's trying to overthrow the Jews, or at least the priesthood or the Jewish religion. And I believe he's trying to do that because at the end of the book of Acts, it says that, that the Lord actually finally gives these, divorces these people, and they are no longer his people. And then he goes on to call him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So that this would be referring to the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, or they're saying he's a ringleader of that sect, which again is probably another problem for them. They don't really want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and therefore lose some of their power, because the followers then follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and not after the Jewish priesthood. So it's, you can see, if you think it through, how I come up with their thinking about how this guy is working against them by sharing and bringing the truth. So they're just not very happy with Paul. And again, I'm sure that he can feel their anger and their hatred toward him. And so again, as when we started to read this, the persecutions, this would certainly fall under that line of thinking, that Paul can feel that. How they feel about him and how they feel about the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 6 states, and who also has gone about to profane the temple. To profane is number 953, and is from a Greek term, 952, which means to desecrate. And as we get a little further down here, we're going to see Paul's explanation why he was even in the temple. And it had nothing to do with desecrating it or bringing it down. He was actually coming there to worship because he was a Jew. So, you know, they twist and turn everything that they can to make it appear that he's trying to overthrow them or trying to stop them from speaking. Which in reality, he's just trying to get them to switch or to change over or understand the truth of what the Lord is doing to and through the Apostle Paul. So it says that they were to profane or desecrate the temple. He was to profane or desecrate the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. And so they're explaining now the only reason this didn't happen there and the only reason we're even bothering you. In verse 7 states, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence. Well, the great violence is the fact that he outnumbered them. He had enough soldiers that they couldn't even resist what he was trying to do. And it says, they took him, that is Paul, away out of our hands. And then he says in verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. And so he's telling the priest and those people there that are making these accusations, you need to come and stand before Felix and tell him why you're wanting to have this man judged and killed, actually. So he says, accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. You know, I think they figure they've got Paul so far outnumbered, there's no way that he can win the case. You know, this is going to be a slam dunk. They've got enough witnesses that will all testify that Paul was doing these things that they were accusing him of. Verse 9 says, so the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So what he said about the chief captain coming and taking Paul, They agreed with that 100%. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. So, verse 10 says, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. So he's saying a nice thing about the governor. And he's much as in the same way the other guy showed respect and honored that. I think Paul knew this particular governor to be fair and reasonable, just like the people in the prosecution do. He says in verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So that's why I went into the temple. Verse 12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. In other words, Paul was behaving himself. He was worshiping the Lord and doing it in that temple, and he wasn't doing this heresy that they said. He wasn't trying to cause trouble. He says in verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They can't prove it. All they got is those witnesses. And we know those witnesses are all going to stick together and say whatever it is they were instructed to say. And so that's the only thing that they can actually bring about is it's actually a false witness. Verse 14 says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So he believes the Bible. He believes the things written in the Bible. And he believes that Jesus Christ is God. He says in verse 15, and this is the crux of what they struggle with. In other words, they think you need to be join the Jewish religion. You have to do the things, keep the laws, keep the rules. And he says in verse 15, and I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. What we should know from this verse is that the just and the unjust are both believers. There's just believers and there's unjust believers. And no non-believer is judged or raised up to be judged because the wages of sin is death and they've already died. It's the end of them. There's no reason to raise them up again. So, but, you know, it doesn't take much of imagination to realize that some believers are just and some other believers are unjust. It's their actions. It's not that proves who they are. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, then they are going to have a resurrection. But all believers will be judged, and it's a judgment of rewards that will either be gained or lost, depending upon how we responded to the Word of God. So he says in 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, Paul had a lot of zeal. He spent a good deal of his time trying to do the right thing, trying not to cause problems or people to have problems. That wasn't his goal. He says in verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Again, his reason to come was to worship and then to bring tithes and offerings. Verse 18 states, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with turmoil, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. In other words, if there's some accusations that could have been or should have been brought, they should have been brought by these other group that had saw him in their worshiping, and they didn't find anything wrong with his worship, with his service, what he was doing. So this would be his defense. To say, no, if there was some accusations that should have been brought forth, it's this group that should have done it. because they're the ones that witnessed me being in the temple. He says, or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, and I am called in question by you this day. This is a very good thing for him to be called in front of Felix on, because like I said, Felix has some understanding of what this resurrection is all about. So 22 says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, just read that again, more perfect knowledge of that way. In other words, Paul didn't have to explain this to him. He knew exactly what Paul was saying. He deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. In other words, this is the one that had brought him there and took the 200 soldiers, got him away from the Jews so they couldn't kill him. And he's actually going to allow him to speak again when Paul comes before Felix again. And in 23 he says he commanded the centurion to keep Paul. A centurion was a man who was over, a soldier who was over at least 100 men, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So some could come in if he needed something, some health issues, some clothing, some books, whatever it is he needed, they could go and get it and bring it to him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Isn't that interesting? He comes with his wife and he wants to hear Paul in a private meeting talk about his faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season for thee. So again, he's going to call when this Lysias is brought there. And then he goes on to say in 25, he says, in reason of righteousness, temperance, and then 26, he hoped also that money, well, that's typical, isn't it, should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, see, the money never came, and Paul really didn't need to go anywhere. He still had a mission there. He was still being busy. God was still using him. And he says, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So he doesn't, Porcius Festus doesn't think that, you know, Paul is totally innocent, and so as a result he leaves him bound. The one verse that I said I wanted to read when I first started is in back in Acts 9:15. If you'll turn there. It's very important that we recognize this fact, and that we 9:15, and that we realize that these things that happened to Paul, he was told early on. Verse 14 said, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that came into his name. So he's talking about that, what I was talking to you about earlier, about casting Christians in the prison. And so 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, that's after that Damascus road, go thy way. And he's telling this man and to go and to heal Paul of his blindness. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So this whole thing that happened was a fulfillment of prophecy from the standpoint of speaking out, being able to speak to the Gentiles. Got, you know, part of what he does, if you think about it, these things are recorded, so we can see it now, read it now, even though we weren't there. And then the kings would have been these different ones that were in a position to judge, and they treated him fairly as they could with the accusations that were brought his way. And then, of course, the Jews, he was the witness to them. And it also says, and I will show him in verse 16 how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It was actually said to Paul that he was going to fulfill the sufferings of Christ. What I think that amounts to is he's going to be, some truth is going to be revealed that wasn't revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. I think it's mysterion truth. And he will in the act or the doing of this be punished, be suffering for my sake. Not for anything that he did, but just for the message, for the gospel of this mysterion truth that was given unto him to reveal. So with that, we will open up the room. I'll get out. Thanks for each of you coming and listening, and hopefully you've gotten something, a little further knowledge, I guess, of the Apostle Paul and what he has went through in order to be a witness for Christ and for mysterion truth. So with that, let me unlock the room. And again, thanks for coming our way tonight.